to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
And wait, I'm going to do it probably in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, I'll be ministering on Thanksgiving, and I'll be wearing overalls next Sunday. Come on. Look at somebody say, what are you going to be wearing? Would you say, somebody, what are you going to be wearing? So when we told you to dress down next Sunday, dress down. I'll be preaching in overalls. I'll be up here with my boots and my overalls on. We're going to have some time. And dress down next Sunday and enjoy it. Have a time, a fall festival together. We'll be doing that. I was going to do number 6 today. And the Lord, I just felt the Lord impress me to encourage you. And this morning in prayer time, maybe you don't know, we pray about 8:45 to about 9:15. We pray back in our prayer room right back here. And different prayers, a lot of times I don't like to pray. I just like to listen to hear what the Lord is saying so that I don't impose. And you know, I know it's just clear without me having already put something in people's spirit. But I really felt that this morning, that a depression can come on people's lives. And really, the depression is really that mental tool the devil uses against your brain. It's that 28 ounces or fat or bone or whatever it sits on top of your shoulders, whichever one you have more of. And it's what you do with your mind. It's the depression the devil can bring you in. Because a lot of times, when you put things in perspective and you understand them from a biblical point of view, it changes your whole attitude. It changes your mind. It changes how you get up in the morning, the strength that you have. And I felt the Lord encouraged me to challenge you and to encourage you this morning. Because, listen, depression is something that just get a hold of you. And you ever see anybody in depression? You wonder, why are they in depression? Why is that movie star in depression? Why is that business owner? Why is that housewife? Why is that student? And you look at them and you think, man, if they want problems, just give them my problems and they'd be okay. But what you do is, because each person has, the devil has his own designs on you. He knows how to depress you. He knows what brings you down. He knows what discourages you. And so, but one of the things I want to do is, life is bigger than you. Would you look at somebody and say that? Would you say, life is bigger than you? And until you have a purpose bigger than yourself, you have no purpose in life. There was a couple, an older couple in town that we know, and we've been to their home. They're an Armenian couple, and they owned a business in town. And they had no children, had no close relatives whatsoever. So they have taken their entire worth and spent it upon themselves. And I cannot tell you, I mean, they have a security system in their home because they have multi-million dollars worth of stuff in their homes. There's not one nook, one cranny that there's not some expensive something from some part of the world put in that spot. Because everything now has been consumed upon themselves. They become their purpose in life. How many know you're not very interesting purpose? Come on, somebody. You get tired of yourself real quick. You get exhausted real quick. You can't, you know, you buy that new something, you got to have another new something. Listen, there comes a point in life when you stop thinking that everything that occurs in your life has to do with you. Oh, what's wrong with, what's happened? Why didn't God love me? Why is this? And everything revolves around, you're the center of your universe. Until you make Jesus to be the center of your life, center of your purpose, the center of what's going on in your life. Can you imagine this man that was born blind? And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? Can you imagine the change in your focus and the change in your perception when Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents, but for the glory of God has this man been born. Why is that, Lord? Because I'm going to heal him and he's going to testify to the power of God. Can you imagine all those years sitting there blind thinking, this is for the glory of God? Oh, you fool. How can that be for the glory? You fool. How can that? You fool. And on and on and on these things go. So I got a word for you. Philippians chapter 1. Look at this. Put it up here. Philippians 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident Everybody say waxing. Isn't that a good word? I like that. Waxing. They're just waxing confident. Waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Go back to verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I want to talk to you on that one thought this morning, the furtherance of the gospel. Everybody say that with me. The furtherance of the gospel. Bow your heads. Father, this morning I pray to take us out of orbit of being the center. And I pray, Lord, instead of everything orbiting around us, that we would orbit around you today. I pray that you would become the center of our lives again. I pray today, Lord, that you become the center of everything that we do, the understanding of all that we go through, every circumstance that assails us, every blessing that's given to us. Lord, that it would come, that we would orbit around you and your gospel. We would orbit around you, and we would make you not a spoke, but the hub. We'd make you the center one more time, and we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. You can be seated today. There's a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes that is a strange scripture. I want to read it to you. And I want to give you, because a lot of times your worldview makes a difference about your life. What you believe, your worldview, what's your worldview? What do you believe this world is about? How much is God, in the intricacies of this world, big and small? And I want you to notice this scripture, because it was written by a man by the name of Solomon, who was probably the most wealthiest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Remember, his wealth grew and grew and grew. And he's going to talk within a physical realm and material or money realm. But I'm going to elevate it in just a moment to a different realm. But I want you to notice what he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. For to a man who is good before him, he hath given wisdom and knowledge and gladness. Whereas to the sinner, he hath given employment. Everybody say employment. You know, God has employees. Thank the Lord, I'm not an employee. Come on, somebody. I'm a son and I'm a daughter of the Most High God. But the sinners of the earth are employees of the Lord. God works with the saved and the unsaved. God will work with a man. If you go one way, God will use you that way. If you go another way, God will use you that. But whatever way you go, God will use you for his glory. Whether you soften your heart or you harden your heart, like Pharaoh, God will use you for his glory. And God says to the one that is good and before him and hath given wisdom and knowledge and gladness, whereas to the sinner, he's given him a job. He's given the sinner an employment, a job. And here's the job of the sinner: to gather and heap up, to give to the one who is good before God. I like that scripture. He has given employment to the sinner to gather, to heap up, to give then to the one who is good before God. The Queen of Sheba came, and the Bible says when she was finished, she was just a heathen queen of the world. When she finished, she unloaded all this wealth upon Solomon. When Israel left Egypt, the Bible says God told them one thing to do before they left. Go ask every neighbor, every Egyptian neighbor, for gold, for earrings, for this and that and this. And the Bible says when they went and asked, they heaped all these riches upon the Israelites. How many know that's the law of the ripoff? When you get ripped off, God's got a payday someday. Because they hadn't paid them for being slaves all those years. And God said, you're going to have your payday one day coming up. Come on, somebody. So go ask your neighbor for all this. And the Bible says they gave them all their wealth that they had stored up and heaped up together. And they gave it back to the Israelites before they left. See, there are seasons. Listen, either in this life or the life to come, God will pay you back. There is another life. There is. Paul said, if we only had hope in this life only, we'd be of most men miserable. But our hope transcends the grave. He owns the real estate on both sides of the grave. That's why I can trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter whether I get paid back. Right now, I'd rather get paid back over yonder. Come on, somebody. I think the interest rates are better over yonder right now. I want you to elevate, but I want to elevate the principle. I don't want to just stay in the material realm because, listen, money comes, money goes. Money's here, money's there. You know, the Bible says you brought nothing into this world and you're going to take nothing out. So what I like to do is this, let's elevate it because there's a worldview, there's a truth beyond the material. There's a truth where God still today in every aspect of our life, He uses the sinner as employment. They're His employees and their job is to bless the people of God. Their job is to bring to pass the things that God wants to bring to pass in this earth through His people and for His people. The Bible says in Philippians, turn back there, says, you know, Paul is in a rat-infested prison. And it's easy to read somebody's in prison, but imagine yourself in prison. How many's ever been in jail? Let's see your hands. How many's been in jail? Number of you been in jail? I've been in jail. Come on, how many's been in jail? You've been in jail before. And ain't nothing wrong about being jailed. Paul was in jail most of his life. Now, I know most of us were not there for the gospel, though I was. But most of you, you know, were there for other reasons. But, you know, jail is not a fun place, even in the U.S., let alone being in some of the other places in the world in prison. But Paul was in a rat-infested prison, the sewer systems, and I won't go into all that. But look what he said in Philippians 1. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Now, he's in jail. That he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, what you notice is Paul is in prison. He's in jail, and that's where he's at when he's writing the book of Philippians. Look at verse 12, what it says. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto... Oh, look out for that rat. Look out for that rat going right there. Oh, pick your feet up. We got rats in here right now. The things which have happened unto me have happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. The things, everybody say the things. What are you saying, Paul? These things we've been experiencing, sitting in a jail, God is doing something to further the gospel. No lights in here. It smells a sewer system. Some believe that he was up to his waist in sewer at times when they would come through. And he's sitting there saying these words, the things which have happened unto me have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. How can you say that, Paul? You could be out there in the churches. You could be out there, you know, and beside rivers and on boats and in places witnessing and sharing. How are you not in a fit of depression? How are you not sitting there depressed over the circumstances of your life? And yet that man of God sits there with all the power and the anointing and the gifts and the abilities he has. And he sits there and he says, the things which have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to tell you that it just boggles my mind. He said, look what he says in verse 13. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all. You know what? He began wherever that man was. He just began to shine the love of Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? I know I'm here where I'm at right now. I'm in prison. He said, but you know what's happening? He's in Rome at first. He said, you know what's happening? He said, my bonds, in fact, history tells us this. History says that they had to change the guards on Paul every 2 hours because they would walk in the door, a Roman soldier, and walk out of it, a Christian soldier. Come on, somebody. He wrote, he had the vision when he saw the Roman soldiers. God showed him the vision of armor, how it would relate to Christian armory that God has given us. And there were things that were going on that Paul didn't say, I'm not sinned. I'm not being punished by God. The things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm sitting in a jail cell. I'd rather be outside. I'd rather be somewhere else. I wouldn't rather this happen to me. But you know what? I gave my life to Jesus years ago. And I said, either by life or by death, that he might be glorified. And he said, so I'm sitting in a jail cell and I'm just believing God that things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, it's going on. Things aren't going downhill. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 22. Paul had better things to do. But history, listen, verse 22, this is what he says. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you read that? He says, when I came in here, there was not a Christian anywhere, I believe. That's my own. He said, but you know what happened? My bonds began to be known throughout the palace. And people, different parts of the palace, begin to come down and hear, there's a man down in the dungeons. He's got a strange message. There's something different about him. And they would, I believe they would sneak history. Josephus says, history, some of the things, they would go down there and begin to look. And when Josephus describes some of these things, but others have come and said, you know what? Tell us about what you, tell us who you are, what you are. And you know what, you know what history tells us? That Paul began to speak to them and their lives would be changed. Come on, somebody. And then he'd write to Philippians. He said, let me tell you, the things that have happened unto me, they've happened for the furtherance of the gospel. They're greeting you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. Come on, somebody. Listen, he said, you know what's happened in our lives? He said, listen, the things are taking place. Philippians 1 again says this. Things, the things that, everybody say things, would you? What things are going on in your life? What things are taking place? What's happening? Look at somebody say, what's your thing? Would you just say, what's your thing? It's an old saying we used to have back years ago. What's your thing? I remember when my mom and dad went to church one day and they came back on that Sunday when I was still backslidden. And I remember they invited me and said, Terry, come with us to church next Sunday. I said, that's just not my thing. Come on, somebody. I still remember those words. That's not my thing. Here I am preaching the gospel now. Come on, somebody. But Paul said the things, that word in the Greek language, it wasn't just some generic word that Paul picked. Paul picked a word right then that was used of the Roman Empire and the Roman army of that day. When Paul used that word things, they knew what he was talking about. That word things, it was referred, that word was used of the woodchoppers. Everybody say woodchoppers. It was used of the woodchoppers of that day that every army, the Roman army especially, the Roman army had a group of woodchoppers. You could have been brought into the Roman army and your job may be the woodchopper. And what the woodchopper was, it wasn't wood for fires, it wasn't for fireplaces, it wasn't for heating. The woodchoppers was this. When that army would progress, they would send out, they would have the map, the route mapped out. They would send woodchoppers out ahead of the army. And the job of the woodchopper was to clear the way so that when the army comes, there would be no impedance. When the army came, there wouldn't be, have to funnel down. You know, sometimes on the interstate where, one lane or two lanes is closed and how the traffic all backs up because you're down to one lane. Well, what woodchopper's job was to keep the army from slowing down. They had to go out and any small place near, they chopped the woods and cleared it out so that when the army came, the army would not be impeded. That the army would not be slowed down. That the army wouldn't be funneled up in this long backup and slowed down and couldn't keep going. And Paul plucks that word out of that vernacular of that day and applies it to the things of his life. And applies it to being put in prison. And he said, let me tell you what this is. These things are woodchoppers in my life. They're really what the devil's meant for evil. God is meaning for good. They're there to strip me of some stuff, get rid of some stuff, so that I don't get impeded and slowed down on the mission that God has called me. So I believe the things which have happened to me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. They've happened that I can take it and move further and go faster than I would have. I like what Paul said in verse 19. Listen what he said. He said, I know. Listen, for I know. Everybody say, I know. I don't think so. I don't know. Maybe. He said, I know that this shall turn for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. That's the kind of spirit God wants to put inside of you. Instead of sitting down there and singing with Kris Kristofferson, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? God wants you to somehow get there and say, I know this will turn out. I know it will. I know because the things that have happened to me, they've not happened to destroy me. They've happened to bring the gospel further along. Paul realized that they really didn't have him cornered. He had them cornered. They didn't really have him imprisoned. He believed if God had not wanted him in prison, he'd never be in prison. He said, the things that have happened to me, they've happened for the first, because I'm winning people to the Lord all through here. Even those of Caesar's household are being touched. Where I could never have gotten to his household out from the outside. God snuck me in through a back door, put me in prison. And now, and that's where the jail was in that day, on below the palace. And now he's reaching out to the palace. Come on, somebody. God's got ways and designs. If you just, he could have been there saying, man, I've been preaching for God all this time. Looking, no, I mean, why God, why you got me stuck? I could be out there ministering and touching and and he said, no. That's not my mindset. I believe not a leaf falls to the ground without the permission of God Almighty. Come on, somebody. I believe that all things are held together by the Lord. Every tree limb, every leaf on every tree is held there by the power of Jesus Christ. And unless he lets go of it, that tree, I believe. So you got to come to a place where you believe God knows the hairs on your head. Some of you, it ain't too hard, but he knows the hairs on your head. In fact, mine are going fast. I mean, the hairs on my head. But what happens in life is this. You get to believe that God is involved with everything, and God has. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at this. Acts 8 says, for Saul, he made havoc. Everybody say havoc. You ever had anybody make havoc of your life? Havoc out of your life? Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into, now don't go to verse 4 yet, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison, and he totally destroyed the church. Is that what do you think verse 4 is going to say? Look at verse 3. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them. What's verse 4 going to tell us? He destroyed the spirit of the church. The church suffered greatly. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. See, there was this little scripture somewhere in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into only Jerusalem. Is that what that scripture said? Oh, no. I remember now. Go ye therefore where? Oh, into all the world. Guess what the church had done for decades since that time? They had stayed in Jerusalem shining on each other. And God looked down and said, you know what? They ain't doing what I told them to do. I told them to go into all the world. I told them to start in Jerusalem, but I said, come on now, let's move on to Samaria. And, you know, I told them that. Guess what God did? That which seems like, and Saul making havoc of the church, putting him in prison. And the next word is this. They went therefore and did what God told them to do at the beginning. Come on, somebody. They thought, oh, look how horrible, how tough, how bad. Look who's being elected president. This is really encouraging today. Look at Romans 9. Look at this. Here's Paul writing in the book of Romans. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. I'm going to tell you, God wants to prepare. Listen, he says he wants to make known the riches of his glory upon you and I. those that love God, those that are serving God, we've got to come to a place where, listen, it's tremendous what God wants to make known in our lives. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world as he was. Listen, salt brings savor to the world. It's the world, listen, the world is only here because of the people of God. There's a reason why God is allowing this world to keep turning. It's because there's salt that brings savor. It brings long lasting to the world. You put salt when you want to have stuff preserved. The only thing preserving this world today is the salt that God has put in this world. The only thing that's preserving this world, why God hasn't come and judged this world, is because of the salt. It's because of the Christians. Those that love God with all their heart, you're the salt. When God says, I'll deal with the heathen of this world for one purpose. And that is that I might bless my people and show forth the glory of God upon them. I don't believe I'm one of many religions. I don't believe I'm one. I believe we found the way, the truth, and the life. And I still believe no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And there is one way. Come on, somebody. Give him a great clap offering. You've got to believe that with all your heart. Matthew 13 and 44 says this. I still believe Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, which a man hath found, he hideth. And for the joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Can I tell you something? The reason God bought the world, God so loves the world, but the reason he bought the world was because of the treasure that was in that world. He bought that whole field, not because of the field, but he bought that field because of that one treasure there. Can I tell you, God has loved the world, but do you know what he loves in the world? He loves everyone that's going to give his life to the Lord. It's the treasure he gave. It's a treasure. You know why he bought the whole world? He bought the whole world because of the treasure that was in that field. He bought the whole world because of his beloved. He bought the whole world because he loves his chosen ones. He bought the whole world because of those that will bow the knee now and love him with all his heart. He gave his life. He gave all that he had to buy the world. Why, Lord? Because of the treasure that was in that world. And I'm going to tell you, in this world, there's a treasure that God treasures above anything else. Look at Malachi, my next scripture. I can't remember. There is a reason here. Look at Malachi. He said, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God said, you are his jewel. You belong to him. He bought this world for one purpose. He loved this world for one purpose, for the treasure that was hidden in the world. And that day they didn't have banks. And that day they didn't have, you know, safety deposit boxes. You'd go and dig a hole somewhere on your property. You'd hide your treasure there. If war was coming and war would wipe you out and you'd be killed, or the land would be overrun. And then, you know, whoever was occupying the land one day would be out there just plowing the field. And or they'd be looking at a field and they come across a treasure. And they would go and buy that field because it was just one little part of that field. Can I tell you, never feel like because this small number that it has anything to do with value. God bought this whole world because of his chosen one. God bought the whole field because of that one treasure that was in that field. Can I tell you something? Never underestimate the power of one person in a business, one person in a school, one person in a city. There was just a few of them on that ship. And the Bible says when Paul was on that ship, that God, willing to save Paul, changed the mind of the centurion and couldn't let him kill the prisoners like they normally did before a ship would wreck. He said, Paul, willing to save Paul, that centurion, willing to save him. You know why? Because of that one treasure in the earth today. I believe with all my heart, one day you're going to see that. One day you're going to understand. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this. It says, you are the salt, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness. See, I believe that has to do with us. I believe it has to do with the Spirit of God in us. I don't believe it's just talking about his spirit in. I believe it has to do with the Spirit of God within the Christians. Whether God takes us out of the earth or whether God removes us, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know this. We are salt in this earth right now. And he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There is a power of the Christian belief. There's a power of Christian prayer. There's a power that's in our life. See, I don't care what you're part of. Well, you may be the only one in your family. You may be the only one in your schoolroom. You may be the only one in your business. You may be the only one in your neighborhood. Never underestimate the power of a believer when he's in a place, what God can do through his life. Why did God move me? Of all the places to move, God moved me here. Of all the jobs I could have gotten, God put me in this job. Of all the schools, of all the neighbor, I mean, you go down the list. You got to come believe, you know what? God's placed me here. I'm going to be the thing or turn this thing around. I'm going to be things in a hall. I'm going to stop. I'm going to withhold the darkness coming any further. So far, no further, devil. And you begin to stand in there and you begin to be used of God and you know in your heart, listen, this thing isn't by accident. What God has got me involved in right now, he's got me involved in for the furtherance of the gospel. And God employs the wicked of this world for the blessings of the righteous. Not just materially, but God can use a law enforcement officer. God can use a teacher. God can use a boss. God can use a husband, a wife, a neighborhood committee. God can use anything to bring you to the place where he said, these things, they're not for my detriment. These things are for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul would never have gotten to reach Caesar's household had he not been put where he was put. There may be some doctor, some nurse you're going to touch that God gives you something just so you can get involved with them. God may make your cable go out so the cable guy that comes in be the guy you'll minister the gospel to. Right during the third quarter of the LSU football game, your cable goes down. And you can stand and say, these things have happened to the furtherance. But I'm going over my neighbors. And these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. So you're at a place where you got to believe. You know, Daniel 4, let me just show you what history. Let me get it on a grand scale. Individually, you see it on a grand scale. Let me tell you something. We're moving in the days when, if we believe we're soon coming of the Lord Jesus, things have got to change in the world. We love to read the book of Revelation. We just don't want to be there when it happens. Right? Wars and rumors of wars and nation coming and everybody turning their backs on Israel. We want to be, you know, we want to go skip over. And, oh, yeah, I want to be there when Jesus comes back. That's where I want to be. I just skip all the rest. Bring me right over here. Jesus coming back. You know what happens? The world is going to a catastrophe. You're going to have ungodly leaders. You're going to have leaders coming here and there. But is that going to hurt the gospel? Listen, I fear success far more than failure any day. I fear success more than failure any day. Failure will keep you humble. Failure will keep you on your face before God. It's success sometimes that makes us think we have much and increase and have no need of anything else. But it's when you come to the place where you realize, like I said last week, that the hope is not in the White House. The hope is in God's house. Then you're back on the right track. You still honor your prayer. You still honor them. But you stand against things you don't agree with or believe in totally. Daniel 4, look at this. The greatest, one of the greatest kingdoms ever upon the face of the earth was Babylon. And the king has a dream and Daniel interprets. He's a prophet. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come up before my Lord the king. That there shall drive thee from men and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whom he will. Somebody help me this one. Come on. Let me tell you something. God still rules in the kingdom of men. And it's to whomever he wants to give it to. And if God wants to humble, you read the story in Daniel. This man went crazy. His fingernails went out like a bird's, it says. His hair grew. They put him out in a pasture. He ate grass like a cow. Until one day he lifted that hand, moo, he looked up to God and said, thou rulest in the affairs of men. And you know what God did? God restored him back to his kingdom. Come on. Listen, there are things that are happening. In fact, in Romans 13, it's the same thing. He says, let every soul be subject unto Barack Obama, For there is no power, no baraka, but of God. For the powers that be are ordained of God. This is Rome. This is the Neros. This is the ones. This is the horrible ones. There's no power but be ordained of God. Listen, God said that. So you're to be a subject unto what the Lord. Look at verse 4. Look what he said. For he is the minister of God to thee. For what? Roman Empire? Roman centurions? Herod? All these are the minister. Yes. We live in a health, wealth, mentality. We live in a youth-oriented mentality. You can't even say I'm getting old. No, don't say you're getting old. Say you're still young. Stupid. It's not true. It's not true. But you know why? Because we live in a society that magnifies youth. Go to the Orient. They still honor the aged. And it's a privilege to say, I got gray hair. Clairol does a bad business in the Middle East. Come on, somebody. Over in the Far East, they don't do well over there. You know why? Because when you get a little bit of gray, you're honored. Paul said, Paul the aged. David said, I've been young, and I'm still young. You're never going to say I'm old. David said, I was young, and now I'm what? Old. It is biblical to say you're old. Ain't nothing wrong with saying you're old. In the Bible, you got more honor the older you got. I'm getting older. I'm glad I'm getting older. The alternative is to die young. Come on, somebody. I would just soon go on and live a ripe old age. Isaiah 44, skip that one. You can read on your own. That's King Cyrus of Persia, how God brought this. The great nations of the earth were raised up by God for one purpose, that's to fulfill his word. Greece, listen to this. Musicians, come on back up. I want musicians come back up. Greece, Alexander the Great conquered the world in his day, most of it, the majority of it. You got to read Josephus on him. Josephus spoke about him. And really, Josephus in this age, Josephus, when I talked about Josephus before, it wasn't, don't worry about Josephus. Josephus wrote about Alexander the Great. And you know what he did? Alexander the Great sent word to Jerusalem to begin to, many of the kingdoms he would send word to, and they would literally fall down and surrender before his armies. He had nations with him. He had kings of other nations that rode with him. It was unbelievable. He sent word to all the other. They all surrendered except Jerusalem at that point. And Jerusalem sent back word to him and said, we serve only our God. We don't serve you. You got to read Josephus' history of this. You won't read this in school. Alexander the Great approached the city of Jerusalem with his massive armies. And you know what the high priest did? They all went to prayer and fasting. And God gave him a vision. He said, tell the high priest to come out the gates with his attire, like he was going on the Day of Atonement. I mean, on the great day when he would be dressed up in all of his attire. He put on the robes, the turbans and all that. And he came out the gate when all the kings were coming up toward them. And Josephus lists this thing. He said, to the merriment of the kings, they were expecting what Alexander was going to do to this high priest that came marching with all of the priests. To their wonder and to their amazement, here's what Josephus says. Alexander commanded all these armies to stay put. And he alone rode up to the high priest, got off his horse, and bowed down before the high priest. You know why? Because Josephus says this, and then he says, Alexander said these words, in a dream, when I was in beginning of my conquering of the world, in a dream, I saw a man arrayed as this man that told me, arise and conquer the earth. And he said, I'm not worshiping the man. He says, I'm worshiping the God of this man. And you know what they did? Those priests took him back into the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus says, and they showed him the book of Daniel, where it was spoken of him in the book of Daniel, what he was to do. You know why? Do you know why? Let me tell you. Let me give you what I believe. I believe God is preparing, and his one purpose in this world is not so the grass can grow green and this and that can happen. I believe his one purpose in life, listen, his one purpose in life is for the furtherance of the gospel. You know why Greece came? Because Greece spread the Greek language over all the earth. Let me give you a viewpoint that I believe. He spread the Greek language over all the earth so that years later, one young Jew, and then he became old, named Saul of Tarsus, would get saved, became Paul the Apostle. And he would go in every part of the world preaching the gospel on the wings of the Greek language. Rome comes up to power. The greatest road builders ever on the face of the earth. They built roads everywhere. The saying became, all roads lead to Rome. I believe God had that nation come on the scene so that when they spread them out throughout the world, there was roads to almost every city of the world where people could walk. Why is that, Lord? To spread the gospel. Come on, somebody help me. God is doing all things for the gospel's sake. Come on, give him a good clap offering. God has prepared all things for you. Listen, there are things that God has said. God says to Paul, these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. John 19, look at this one. He says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or have power to release you? And Jesus says, you could do nothing against me at all. Think about him sitting there in his chains. He's beaten. I mean, he's sitting there looking at Pilate. He says, you could have no power. Rome, with all of its authority and all of its power, one little man sitting there looking at him. And says, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above. You ever said that to an illness? You ever said that to a banker? you ever said that to a place? Now, you may be deserving. I don't go into all that. But there are seasons when, listen, you know you've been living for God. You know what you sit there and say, listen, you could have no power at all against me lest it was given you from God. This is what he says, given you, but therefore he that delivered. But you know what he's saying? Listen, you got to come to a place in your life where you say, you know what? This must be for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't see how it can happen. I don't see. Here's Jesus about to be. I mean, he could start the church. Why kill him? Why do all that? Why kill him? Let him start the church. Let him be the pope. Let him be the head. Let him be the first pastor. Let him be great. But you know, he said, I got to go away. I got to go. He says, you know what they said? You got to see this. Right before we sing again. Look at Acts 4. Look at this one. The kings of the earth stood up. Rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast ordained, anointed, Herod and Pilate and Gentiles, they were all gathered together, all the people. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant your servant all boldness, we may speak thy word. Stretching your hand to heal, signs done, name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know what? When you get that kind of worldview, when you get the kind of worldview that all these things are working together for the good, when you get the kind of worldview, you'll get bold in your spirit. You may be having something afflict you. You may be in a situation where it's a torment. You may be, but you know what? All these things are working together for the furtherance of the gospel. And what happens is boldness comes up in you. Instead of depression, instead of getting down in the mully grubs, you begin to say, you know what? I don't know how, I don't know what, but God is doing this thing for the furtherance of the gospel through my life. And I'm going to be used whether by life or by death. I'm going to glorify the Lord Jesus. Give him a good clap offer one more time. Come on. 1 Corinthians, look at this one. You guys see, but we speak the word, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Caesar knew what Paul was going to do once he got him, he'd never locked him up in the palace dungeon. And if the devil knew what God was going to do, he never would have done these things to you. Marsh, never. He says, none of the princes of the world knew. They thought, we've beat him. We've won. We've crucified the Lord. But it was all in the hidden wisdom of God. They were all gathered together. The people, the Pilate, they were all with the devils. They were all gathered. And the Bible says the hidden wisdom of God behind it all. Jesus could stand there and say, you can have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above. there's something God's at work here. There's something going on here. There's something beyond what I can conceive. God is doing something. You can look at the government officials who come, who goes. God sets them up and God tears them down. I'm going to tell you the reason. It's for seasons and times when God's moving this world like a chessboard, where God is placing and bringing and putting and placing, because the word of God will come to pass. It's like this. That's enough. Go ahead and get the song service up. When Joseph was in prison, when Joseph was sent to Egypt, remember, he's a little boy. God gave him dreams of the great things he would be done in his life. Then the Bible says, everybody stand up this morning. The Bible says that Joseph was favored by his father. He told the dreams. I saw these dreams, the moon and the sun and stars bowing down and all this and that bowing. So his brother says, yeah, you want to be a CEO. We're going to start you down in the dungeon. Threw him in a pit. Had him sold into Egypt. He's down in Egypt. He gets arrested because of a false accusation. Thrown in prison. Year after year after year. Finally, the Bible says that God, at the end of his life, I don't know about you, but I mean, the guy was in prison for 20-some. I mean, the guy was in prison year after year after year after year after year. And then at the end of it, God brings him out. He becomes the savior of the world. And when his brothers come down, he says these words, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." I'll guarantee you there are some people that mean stuff for evil in your life. And you think, God, why did you let them get away with that? Hey, ain't over till it's over. Come on. I ain't heard no fat lady sing yet. Come on. It ain't over till it's over. And when God begins to come, listen, that God begins to come to a place in your life where you believe in all your heart that I've got a worldview that the things that have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. These things haven't destroyed. They're not destroying me. They're not against me. God will be vindicated. God will happen. So we're going to sing this song as well. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing that song, "I'm a Friend of God." Look at somebody, say, "I'm a Friend of God." Would you say it to somebody? And when you sing it, I want you to sing it with all your heart this morning. Come on, Mike. Come on, kick it off, would you? Come on, begin to sing. Let's begin to worship before God.